Next week, Lord willing, we'll conclude the series of sermons on Deuteronomy chapters 1 through 6. That will be the 24th and final message in that series next Lord's Day. On the 22nd, I plan to do a special sermon as we remember the nativity of our Savior, and then on the 29th, a sermon for the new year. And God willing, on January 5th, which is the first Lord's Day of 14, I will begin a new series, Highlights of the Gospel of Mark. Highlights meaning we won't cover every single verse, but I will do select passages from the Gospel of Mark, and as we go further, I'll be able to determine how long that series will be. But just so you know, that's the plan, pulpit plan, for coming weeks. Today, our text is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9, which includes a passage well known to the ancient Israelites called the Shema. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. And before I read and by God's grace expound on that portion, let's once again ask him to bless that effort. Heavenly Father, we need the Holy Spirit to break the bread of life for us. And this word of God, this infallible and inerrant, fully authoritative, God-breathed word is to us both spiritual milk for those who need milk and spiritual meat for those who need meat. Father, enable your servant to accurately and faithfully proclaim and expound that word, that all of us together might be built up in our most holy faith, that those who do not yet have faith may be, by that same Spirit, drawn to Christ Jesus, given the ability by your sovereign grace to embrace him and to receive him unto their salvation. We ask these things in his holy name. Amen. Hear the word of God from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. I want to skip ahead from our text just for a moment to chapter 7, verse 9 of Deuteronomy, where we read, "Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments." Similarly, in the 105th Psalm, we read that he remembers his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations. 1,000 generations? How long is a generation? Let's use a conservative estimate. You've probably heard it before. A generation is about 40 years. Well, if we believe the Bible, as we say we do, and you take 40 generations, 40 years by 1,000 generations, that's 40,000 years. Maybe we're nowhere near the time of the Lord's return. I said maybe. A lot more could be said about that. One thing that we can say for sure is that Christians will be debating about that until it occurs. But the lesson here in this little introductory eschatological sidebar, as I'm calling it in your outline, eschatology being the doctrine of last things, the lesson that we can draw from this, what God says in the text about blessing the children and the people and their children and their grandchildren, is that their hope, the hope that God gave the Israelites as they were about to come into the promised land, was not an escapist type of hope, but it was a promise that they would have a blessed life in a blessed land. The Holy Spirit calls it a land flowing with milk and honey. What does that mean? If our local Raritan River was filled with milk, what a stench that would be. And if there was honey lying all around, it seems that everything would just kind of be stuck together, and there might be a lot of stinging bees to boot. So did God promise a smelly and sticky place for them to live? No, it's an expression referring to richly productive land. The sun and rains would cause the crops and grass to grow, the cattle that ate the grass to continue to thrive. Flowers and all sweet things would abound in this land. God held out to them the prospect of great prosperity and peace if, and we know sadly they didn't, if they heard and carefully obeyed. And since all the things that came upon them, as we read in more than one place in the New Testament, all the things that came upon them were examples for us. Therefore, let us also do as the text commanded them, and that is to hear and to be careful. To hear, to give attention. Don't be lackadaisical in how you hear and read and meditate upon God's word. Don't have a mind that wanders from the hearing of the word. Rather, hear frequently and regularly. And let us also not presume upon the grace of God. There is no coasting in the Christian life. Consider some of the biblical exhortations that are addressed to you who profess to be believers in Jesus Christ. Make your calling and election sure. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Watch out lest you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Be sober and vigilant against the wiles of the devil. Don't be ignorant of his devices. The Word of God tells us that the world has many allurements. All of these things are that which we are to be careful against. Test yourself, writes the apostle, to see if you be in the faith. I mentioned Mrs. Abedini as we prayed earlier this morning. And in her testimony of what happened to her and her husband in Iran and the first time they were arrested, she related the account of being face to face with a hater of Christians whose very countenance was distorted by his hatred, telling the Abedinis and a house church leader who was with them at the time, "You're going to die." Telling them that they were going to be tortured and abused and that they were going to die. And Mrs. Abedini said, her feeling at that time was, this guy is real. But how real is Jesus? That kind of thought came into her mind. Thank God. She trusted. And God rewarded her faith. And on that particular occasion, they were set free. In fact, I can tell you a little more about the account if you ask me later. But that same man wound up breaking down in tears and asking Pastor Saeed for a Bible. But she had an opportunity to, her faith was tested. And so we need to be careful, test ourselves. Where would we be in that type of a situation? Well, the Shema begins with the verse 4, "Hear, O Israel." The Shema is what they were and what we are to hear and be careful of. Namely, that God is one and his commandment is one. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God. There are not many gods, many objects of worship, as the world believes. But as per the first commandment of the ten, the Lord, Jehovah, is the only living and true God who is to be honored by us as our one and only God. The Lord Jesus, of course, demonstrates this for us. He always did, he said himself, he always did what pleased his Father. And so verse 5 was perhaps his most beloved verse, Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. And he is the only one who perfectly obeyed this commandment, this greatest commandment, every single moment of his life. Three of the four gospel writers record that he quoted it publicly. And so I'm just going to read Matthew's, Mark's, and Luke's versions of Jesus articulating that verse, Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. Matthew says, "Jesus said to them, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind.' Mark has it this way, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And Luke writes, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Well, what's the difference? There's not much difference in the wording. The common thread is that every area of life, the whole person is engaged in loving God. Every aspect of our being is devoted to God. Loving God, which means keeping his commandments. And so I want to make three points of application of that, which will make up the bulk of my message this morning about God's law at all times and in all ways. First point of application, pass it down. Pass it down. There's a common idea in our society, oh, just let children grow up to make their own decision about what they are to believe. This is utterly, utterly unbiblical. It's antithetical to the teaching of Scripture. It's completely contrary to it. On account of sin, they will not, indeed, they cannot choose the good. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. Could perhaps illustrate this from the character created by a writer by the name of Edgar Rice Burroughs. Some of you know immediately who I'm referring to, Tarzan. Tarzan was a fictitious character. He was a child brought up by apes in the absence of human parents. And there are other legends of people perhaps being brought up by wolves. I don't know how factual that is, but the point is, if Christian parents abandon the spiritual nurture of their children, those children will wind up as wild and woolly beasts. And if pulpits abandon meaty doctrine and do nothing but spout touchy-feely emotionalism, if they fail to teach the whole counsel of God, seeking to teach people to think, to judge, to respond biblically in all of life, the salt will have lost its flavor and become no good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. God forbid that that happens to this pulpit or in your home. Parents, grandparents, hear the word of God. Pass it down. God commands that we don't just let things go, but that we act to pass it down to the next generation. Second, talk it up. We pass it down and we talk it up. I thought about our particular congregation as I prepared for this message. Not many of us have extended families that are mostly believing. And as a result of that, many of us spend much of our time with unbelievers. Now, certainly they are beloved unbelievers. They're our family, they're loved ones, but they're unbelievers nonetheless. And so if it's not within our church family, what opportunity will we have to do what the text says, to talk of the things of God, his law, his word? Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. In other words, in ordinary day-to-day conversation. I was exhorted by a godly man recently to always make a judgment of charity. In a judgment of charity, if we only see one another once a week or so, sure, there's going to be a certain awkwardness and unfamiliarity. And notice the root of that word, family. There's going to be a feeling of unfamiliarity if we only see each other 1 or 2 hours a week. So it's natural to, in that context, you know, you're going to exchange a few pleasantries, a little chat about the weather or matters like sports and recipes, okay. But if the church family is your only context, if you don't have some other, your extended family, your children, your siblings, and so forth, if your church family is your only context to discuss spiritual matters, things that really count, to discuss and converse, sharpen one another with people of like faith and like mind, beloved, for the Lord's sake, let's get past the small talk and do this. Talk it up. Talk about the things of God. This is the objective of our little Mix at Six ministry. This is why the Bible exhorts us to be hospitable to one another. Are we doing that? Are we opening our homes to one another? This is why being together and communicating outside of just the worship services is so important. So that we can reap the benefits that will come when we talk up the Word of God. Pass it down. Talk it up. Third point of application, where do we do that? You notice the text says door and gates. In other words, in the home and in the city. I recently heard a fellow pastor speak of how the world wants to treat Christians in a way we might compare to Indian reservations. As long as you don't bring your religion into the public square, no problem. Stay at home and worship your God. We won't bother you. Just don't disturb us. We pagans, we who reject your God, we who call what you believe fairy tales, will run the culture. The gates of our text refer to the public square. The apostles were men who turned the world upside down. I go back to that thought I introduced at the beginning, escapism. Escapism. It's no more for us today than it was for the Israelites entering Canaan. In Joshua chapter 5, we have the account of Gilgal, where the people born in the wilderness wanderings received the sign of the covenant, circumcision, and it says that God rolled away from his people the reproach of Egypt, and that's how that place got its name, Gilgal, rolling away. The Bible says, then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. In other words, their call was not to remain in a manna-filled comfort zone, but to go in and to conquer. What about us? Are we pressing on? Are we doing exploits for the Lord, being proactive in his service? Or are we content to just be in our little Christian cocoons, not sharing the bread of life, being willing to just eat manna forever? Is our idea of living the Christian life one of holding up until the rapture comes to deliver us from the big bad world? Or is it one of seeking to have God's righteous standards not only on the doorposts of our houses, but on the gates of our towns, controlling the public places, to see the increase of his government and peace? Isn't that what it says on our memory verse? Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order and establish it with justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Are we zealous with him? Are we zealous to see the increase of his government and peace in our homes and outside of them? And that leads me to the conclusion of our message, where the text talks about writing these words on the doorposts and gates. I wonder if you know what a mezuzah is. A mezuzah is an attempt to literally and physically fulfill what the Shema says. The words of the Shema are printed on paper or parchment, placed in a decorative case, and actually put on the doorpost. And there are similar traditions relating to the binding on the hands and the frontlets on the eyes that are mentioned in the text. Again, at Judgment of Charity, perhaps this tradition was begun by people who didn't think that this was really all that God required here, but who wanted to honor the truth of the commandment in the same way that we might post a Bible verse rendered in calligraphy on the wall. The thrust of this commandment to write them on the doorposts, on the gates, the frontlets, bound on the hand. The thrust of the commandment is, of course, we might say that the heart is the real mezuzah. God's word, God's law, is to be upon our hearts. And so I'll conclude with the words we find in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, which is in turn quoting the prophet Jeremiah, where Jeremiah prophesied of what it would be like in these days of the new and better covenant in Jesus' blood, this new and better covenant where we have the Holy Spirit, this new and better covenant which will go perhaps for 1,000 generations as Christ's kingdom ever grows in the world. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, quoting the prophet Jeremiah. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Let us pray. Father, may we, spiritual Israel, hear. May we be diligent to hear. May we be careful to obey. May we make these applications to pass it down, Lord, to pass it down to the next generation, whether it be to our own children or to those who come after us in the faith. May we talk it up. Father, may we get beyond the small talk and talk about the things that really matter. And Lord, may we strive and labor with creativity and resourcefulness to see your laws not only on the doorposts of our homes, but on the gates of our towns. Father, make us to be, make us to more exemplify and be, Lord, what you've called us to be, the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Father, may we not try to be as much like the world as possible, but in obedience to you, be a bright and shining light that calls men and women, boys and girls, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our concluding hymn is Hark the Herald Angels Sing, number 203 in the Trinity Hymnal. Let's stand to sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing, number 203.